We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit and strengthen us as we study your word and peer into the future which he has given us. We begin to study the last great battle between you, the seed of the woman, and the great serpent. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphone and also those who will be receiving CDs in the next few weeks. Service today is coming again from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. On the first day in May, which tells us it's May 1st by the calendar, but it really doesn't feel like it. It's kind of cold here. And earlier in the day, we had some rain and it felt more like November or December, but it is still very beautiful here in God's country. And we'd invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14. The sermon today is going to be a little bit different than normal in that it's going to be kind of preparatory for the one next week where we will look at the great battle of Armageddon, which so many people know about from the book of Revelation. This is going to be kind of preparatory. We're going to be looking at various pieces of Scripture in the Old Testament to help us understand the battle that as it unfolds. So we'll be doing a little bit more reading from Scripture than what we normally would be doing, but it's kind of background material. The text is verses 12, 13, and 14 in Revelation chapter 16. And the text reads this way: "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Now the line has been drawn in the sand. And now we come to the preparations being made for the final showdown between the seed of the woman and the great serpent. And very fittingly, the scene unfolds at the banks of the great river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates is a large, impressive river. Now, those who know tell us it's about 1,800 miles long, up to 3,600 feet wide, and from 10 to 30 feet deep. It's a well-known river. It's no ordinary river. The floodplain of the first human city, Babylon, is located near the great Euphrates River. It was a site of the magnificent capital of Nebuchadnezzar's empire in the days of Daniel the prophet. And very fittingly, there are five times in the Bible where it is called the Great River Euphrates. And it is one of the great rivers of the world even today. In ancient times, it was rivaled only by the Nile. The Nile and the Euphrates, in ancient times, the two greatest rivers known. Now, this is not the first time that we have heard of the river Euphrates. And as we have noticed over and over again in Revelation, things go back to the opening books of Scripture. First references are always very important. And the first time we hear of Euphrates is in the second chapter of Holy Writ, way back in Genesis chapter 2. And because this is setting the stage, I'm going to take the time to read that. We're starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the Onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, sometimes also called Tigris. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So the great river Euphrates is mentioned first of all in Genesis chapter 2, and fittingly enough, in the very next chapter, we meet the serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And you know the rest of that story. The battle began right there in Eden's garden, near the very banks of the great Euphrates River. And the battle has been raging ever since. Now, back in Eden's garden, God gave us a promise when he said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, the bruising of the heel has already taken place on Golgotha. Now the promise is about to be kept of the crushing of the head of the serpent. We've mentioned before the parallels between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of the wrath of Almighty God. And we've seen parallels there, and we've seen contrasts. We looked at the sixth trumpet back in Revelation chapter 9. And as to kind of review, I'd like to read that again. I'm starting at chapter 9, verse 13. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now remember, that term, the great river Euphrates, or the equivalent, is found five times in Scripture. The second last time is right here where we're at, the sixth trumpet, Revelation 9. "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men." It's going to be more devastating in Revelation 16. But here it was the third part. "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them." I remember last time when we looked at the sixth trumpet, we especially pointed out the danger of the false prophets and the false doctrines that they are spreading, and the terrible effects that it has on the people on the earth. "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." Poison. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, this is all background for the great battle of Armageddon. And again, the Euphrates River is very, very key in all these things, starting way back with Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, and now here in Revelation chapter 9. Now we get into chapter 12, or rather chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now this is the final reference in the Bible to the river Euphrates. And we've finally come full cycle. It all started back in the Garden of Eden. And now here we are once again at the banks of the Euphrates, ready for the final battle that's going to be fought. Now the struggle has been going on throughout history, and it's always been the same. If you boil it down, it's the struggle between the seed of the woman and the serpent, the devil. And one way or other, every battle that's ever been fought in history is leading up to this last great one. It's a final showdown. There will be a winner and there will be a loser, and then it's all over. This is the last battle that's ever going to be fought. Notice who it is who is in control here, because this is extremely important. The water thereof was dried up when the sixth angel poured out the sixth bowl of the wrath of God. And who was it that was in control of that? He was the Son of God. It's at his command these angels are pouring out the seven bowls of wrath. So we see here once again the same thing we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Son of God is in complete control of the whole situation. The enemies that had plotted the death of Christ said, "Don't do it during the Sabbath at the Feast of the Passover. Don't do it during the Passover." That's exactly when it happened, because the Son of God was calling the shots, not the enemy. And we saw the Son of God sitting in the darkness of Gethsemane waiting for the enemy to come. And finally, when the enemy that came, he was the one that went out to meet them, and he was the one that carried the battle to the enemy. It wasn't the other way around. And so we see here the final showdown is being orchestrated not by the great red dragon, but by the Son of God. He's the one that commands the sixth angel to pour out the bowl on the great river Euphrates. The river is dried up, making almost a paved highway now for the enemy to come in. Be my guest. Now, there are nine references in Revelation to the kings of the earth. This is the only reference to the kings of the east. These kings of the east are not positively identified. But when you go back to the Old Testament, you find out that during the times, especially of the Old Testament prophets, the greatest threats against God's people came from the countries in the east. Assyria, Babylonia, and Persia were the enemies who opposed God's chosen people for hundreds of years. You know about the Assyrian captivity, you know about the Babylonian captivity, and in Persia, there was a decree that the whole Jewish race be wiped out. So these have been powerful enemies of God's people all the way through Old Testament times. Now verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These things are not strangers to us. Remember the great red dragon. That's that old serpent, the devil. And he was standing on the shore, and he saw the beast come out of the sea and the beast come out of the land. And the beast that came out of the sea, we've studied this already. This is a picture of the secular government and its unchristian aspects and the threat that it poses to God's people. And remember the beast from the land? That was the one that looked almost lamb-like. It had the horns of a lamb. But there, it was a representative of the false prophets. So now here you have these three unclean spirits that looked like frogs. This takes us back to the Old Testament again, doesn't it? One of the most intriguing of all the plagues down in Egypt, Exodus chapter 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Remember, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Remember, we pointed out over and over and over again that false prophets finally can be traced back to the Almighty God too. And false prophets are a judgment of God against people who have despised His word. Here you have it down in Egypt. If you refuse to let them go, I'll smite your borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. Many false prophets shall come and mislead many, the Savior said, which shall go up and come into your house, your bedchamber, upon your bed, into the house of your servants, upon your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading troughs. There were frogs all over the place. And the frogs shall come up, both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. They came out of the rivers, the ponds, from the water, which so often is a symbol of God's word. But the false prophets use that word and twist it and turn it. And Aaron stretched out his hand upon over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the whole land. Now that was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul wrote to Timothy. In chapter 4 he said this, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall many... That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The 200,000 when the sixth trumpet was blown were pictures of the false prophets and the deadly doctrines they spread. And now here you have the unclean frogs coming from the mouth of the dragon, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth. And now verse 14, For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now these are the three great enemies of the church. The war to which they are being summoned by the Lamb is to the whole world. It's called the Great Day of Almighty God. This is the day of judgment. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that this is the only time in Scripture that this terminology occurs. The great day of Almighty God. Now, in Mark chapter 13, we had an inkling of this, especially the working of miracles by these false prophets, which disguised themselves For in those days, I'm in chapter 13, verse 19 and following, those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. It's always been a dangerous place, but never before has it been as dangerous as it is in these last days. And it won't get any worse. This is it. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. This thing is not going to run its full course. God is going to cut it short for the sake of his elect. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. The attack is so cunning, so deceptive, that even the elect would be lost if that were possible. But that's not possible, because God protects his elect. And the Son of God fights for us. And we've got to remember this. The battle is never between the devil and you or the devil and me. The battle is between the devil and the Son of God. That's where the battle is. Because we belong to him, the Son of God. And before the devil can snatch us out of his hand, he's got to deal with the Almighty Son of God. There's a passage in Joel, I'm going to close with this, which kind of portrays what's going to be unfolding next week, God willing, in the great battle of Armageddon. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, tell them this, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. This is the Almighty God summoning the forces of the devil. Bring them all together and come on in. And let's have this showdown. Final battle. This is going to be it. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, saith the Lord. Now the devil, as he summons all of his warriors together, doesn't have the slightest idea that this is really of God, and that the Almighty God is gathering the whole force of the enemy together so that they can all be wiped out in one blow. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, all of this points toward what we know from Revelation as the Battle of Armageddon, the great day of the Lord God Almighty. And Scripture says this, the beautiful, beautiful prophecy in Isaiah 59:16, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And you know there's a pattern here. It seems like God always works this way. He lets the enemy come in full force, and then when the situation looks absolutely hopeless, the Son of God steps in and turns the whole situation around. God willing, then next week, the great battle of Armageddon. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you fill the hearts of every one of your elect in these last dangerous days with your Holy Spirit. And in a day when Satan is gathering his forces together and the assault is vicious like it never has been before and deceptive to the point where if it were possible, even the very elect would be lost. We pray that you give us this comfort of knowing that all things are still held in the hand of the Son of God, that he is the one that is summoning the evil forces together for the final showdown, and that each one of his elect is safe because they're held by the Holy Spirit in his hand and in the hand of his Father. And no one is able to pluck them out of your hand. We pray this in your name. Amen.